Well, thank you so much, choir. That was really, really beautiful. Thank you, praise team. And I enjoyed hearing Amy lead this morning. That was a wonderful, wonderful song. And thank you, Jennifer, for leading us in our liturgy this morning. And thank you all for being here. And today we're actually concluding a series that we started last week, and it's called Gratitude. And you may remember that it was just meant to be a two-week brief series that would precede our stewardship campaign, which begins next week, and it's called The Call, that we all have the call in our life for stewardship. And so Jennifer and I are going to be looking at four different call stories in the Bible and how they speak to us today. But you may also remember from last week that we invited you to begin a 30-day gratitude journal. And I encourage you, and in fact, this whole series is meant to encourage you to have a grateful heart, to make every day of your life Thanksgiving Day. And the scriptures talk about this over and over and over again. The Bible calls us to this. Gratitude is meant to be the basic rhythm and beat of our lives. It is meant to be kind of the basic orientation that we hold towards other human beings and towards God, because at the end of the day, everything in life is a gift. It's pure gift. And so God calls us to give our hearts to Him with thanksgiving. And so last week I invited you to begin keeping this gratitude journal. And the really cool, amazing thing is I learned at the end of the service, and I learned this week, that we actually ran out of gratitude journals. So I'm like, yes, there is. So if you didn't get one of those last week at his church, we ran out. So if you didn't get one of those last week, either because you just didn't take one or you weren't here or because we ran out, we have more for you today. And so my hope is that you'll take advantage of this and you can start your 30-day journey with gratitude today. It doesn't really matter when it starts, but I hope you'll make it a 30-day journey with gratitude. Okay, but last week I began keeping my gratitude journal. And on Monday night, I wrote down some things that I wanted to share with you. I said to God, Lord, I give you thanks for these two or three things. And the first one was, I thank you for my Laurie. She is the love of my life. I thank you for my family. I thank you for Hunter, who is our nephew, who came to live with us in fifth grade. And I told him we were getting the best end of that deal. I said, I thank you for my grow group, because we started Monday night and we had this wonderful dialogue and conversation and story sharing about prayer in our lives and what it means for us. And it was just amazing. And then I said, Lord, I thank you for the Iowa State University Cyclones and the University of Iowa Hawkeyes. I thank you for them. And that may sound a little strange to you, but we're going to come back to that in just a minute. And that'll make more sense in a few minutes to you. But I hope that you take advantage of this possibility. We learned last week, when we look at the science of gratitude, there's not just a philosophy of gratitude out there in the world. There's actually a science of gratitude that says you can change your life. You can change your heart health. You can change your mental health. You can inspire your mood. You can change your workplace. You can change your marriage. You can change your most important relationships with gratitude. And so it's like it has impact across all contexts. And then last week, we looked at one of the famous stories in the Bible from the Gospel of Luke that speaks to gratitude. You remember that story? It was the story of the 10 lepers, and Jesus is coming along through Samaria, and he heals these 10 lepers. He says, go and see the priest, and they're cleansed, and it's an amazing story. And he heals 10 of them, but only one comes back. And it's kind of disappointing in a way, but Jesus is moved by this one who comes back and he says, go, your faith has made you well. And so we kind of saw this connection between gratitude and wholeness in life, that we are, there's something that is not complete, you know, in our lives, in our relationships, if we're not saying thank you, if we're not giving and receiving gratitude daily, there's something missing if we don't practice gratitude. Okay, so that was last week. Today we're going to move in a different direction. Today we're going to look at gratitude from the perspective of a verse or a set of verses that appear to be impossible to uphold. Like, these look like impossible. Like, how could we possibly carry this out? But these verses come from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and they are power-packed verses. And so I want you to say them with me. So here they are. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that just, the first time I ever read that verse, that just seemed impossible to me. And I'll tell you, the first time I read it, it kind of stopped me in my tracks. And I said, now hold on a minute, Paul, are you serious about this? Are you kidding me? Am I supposed to give thanks for all the bad things in life? Am I supposed to give thanks for cancer? Am I supposed to give thanks for sickness and tragedy? Come on, Paul, am I supposed to give thanks for famine and poverty? Are we supposed to give thanks for everything that is happening in our lives, good, bad, or indifferent? I was just sensed. I couldn't believe it. I said, this can't be right. And in fact, I was right. This was not right because I was not reading that verse correctly. I was reading that verse saying we should give thanks for everything, but you can see that is not what it says, right? It does not say we give thanks for everything. It says we give thanks in everything, in every circumstance of life. We are called, we are enabled to give thanks to God, for this is the will of God. By the way, what that means is it's not that you should do this, it's that you can do this. That God is enabling us in those circumstances of life that are so bleak to find ways to give thanks. And so I mention this because there are Christian traditions that do give thanks for everything. There are Christian traditions that say that everything that happens to us is the will of God. There are Christian traditions who say it's all a part of God's plan that this terrible thing would happen, that they would even go so far as to say that God made this terrible thing happen, and they believe that one day in the future they can continue giving thanks because one day in the future they will understand all of this. Okay, but I want you to know that United Methodists are not those kind of Christians. We are not those kind of Christians, and there are many who don't think that way, who actually think like us. And they think like us because what we see happening in the world, we don't automatically, as United Methodists, ascribe to the will of God. We don't see it that way. When we see harm happening in our world, we don't conclude that God is behind that. When we see hurricanes and storms, we don't conclude that God is behind that. Instead, we conclude that that, in fact, may not be of God, and that God is calling us maybe to be a change agent in those situations. And so if you look at the history of the human race, if you look at the history of the Bible, what you find is that people are constantly doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I mean, it's all over the Bible. There's every possible sin that could be committed. It's in the Bible, and so we're always creating this mess, and then God comes behind us, and he cleans up the mess. And so, for instance, you know, you get to Genesis chapter 6. I mean, the creation has just happened, and it's been an amazing thing. And you get to the Genesis 6, the story of Noah's Ark, and God looks at the human race, and God sees how we are violent towards one another. He sees how we're fighting all the time, how we're telling lies, we're misrepresenting the truth, how we're attacking one another. And I think it's a really powerful passage when we read that God is grieved that he made us. That God is sad about the state of who we are and who we have become. And so we don't give thanks for that. We don't give thanks for those things that happen to our bodies that cause disease and cancer. We don't give thanks for those storms of life that come up. We rather say, God, help us to live, to have the strength to change these things. Help us to have the courage to give thanks in the midst of these things. Help us, Lord, to stand up to these things and make a difference in these things. And so we're not a people who say, you know, whatever happens, we're thankful for that. No, we are a people who say, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, regardless of the odds, the challenges, the difficulties, we're going to look for those things for which we can be thankful. And so we kind of call ourselves in the church to maintain perspective. We try to have vision. We try to choose to be optimists, to see that God is with us in every situation of life, and that indeed we can praise God when we're in the storms of life. In all the circumstances of life, we can give thanks to God because we believe that He is with us. Now the reason that Paul would even have to call us to do this, to give thanks in all circumstances, the reason that he would do that is because that is not typically our mindset. That is not typically how we approach the challenges of life. Sometimes we're Debbie Downer. Sometimes we're Negative Nelly. Sometimes we see the glass as half empty. I mean, you go back to the scriptures and you see the people of God and Moses and Aaron. They, you know, take them out of the land of Egypt where they've been in slavery for 400 years, and it's an incredible moment that we know is Passover, and then they don't go too far, and there's the Red Sea, and they've got across the mighty Red Sea, and Moses holds up his staff, and the sea is parted. It's this incredible moment in the history of humanity, the history of Judaism, and they cross over to the Red Sea, and then they're making their way to the Promised Land. But what's the first thing that starts to happen when they're making their way to the Promised Land? The first thing that starts to happen is they start to grumble. And they start to complain, and they're like, Moses, we're hungry. So God gives them manna, and they don't like the manna, I guess. And so God gives them quail, and they don't like the quail. And then they're like, you know what? We want to go back to Egypt. And Moses is like, you've got to be kidding me. You want to go back to Egypt? Are you out of your mind? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to get rid of Aaron. We don't like Aaron anymore. We want to get rid of you, Moses. We're going to form a team. We're going to find a new leader, Moses. And Moses is before God just like, I can't believe these people. And they have forgotten to be thankful in all circumstances of life. They've forgotten about the great Red Sea event. They've forgotten about Passover. They've forgotten about the Promised Land. They've forgotten to be grateful. And so often, that's what happens to us. We forget to be grateful. And I love this old story. I think I heard Paul Walker tell this story the first time. He said there was a young kid at a college, and he went to a revival at the college, and he was like a hippie, right? This is like the 1970s. He was like a hippie, and he went to the revival, and when they made the altar call, he came forward, and he gave his life to Christ, and it was an incredible life-changing moment for him. And so on the Monday following this, he went to his religion class. Everybody was required in this college to take a religion class, and the professor started to read the story of the Red Sea, and this young boy, this young kid, you know, couldn't contain himself. He just sat there in the back of the room, and he started shouting out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah," and the professor stopped him for a minute. He said, "Hold on a second." He said, "What are you giving praise to God of?" He said, "Well, that's an incredible story. I mean, the Red Sea opened up. It was incredible. They went through the Red Sea." And the professor said, "Oh, hold on a minute. Let me do some teaching here. You know, if you look at the original Hebrew, it was not the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And it was like only 2 feet deep." And the young man's like, "Oh, wow, that's incredible. Yeah." And so he quieted down. And then the professor kept reading the story. And pretty soon, in the back of the class again, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah." And the professor was very disgusted. He said, "Now what?" He said, "Well, that's amazing. The entire Egyptian army drowned in 2 feet of water. That's incredible." And so we're talking about a mindset. We're talking about, you know, seeing the glass as half full. And so this is what Paul is trying to establish in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I think he's trying to give the church at Thessalonica a mindset, an optimistic mindset. In all things, give thanks to God in everything, for this is God's will. Not that you should do this, but that you can do this. That by the grace of God, you can do this. And so what do we know about Thessalonica? Well, we know that it's the church that started in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was preaching there in the synagogue. It was like for 3 weekends. It was a really fast trip to Thessalonica, but people gave their hearts to Christ, and it upset the entire community. The whole place was in a riot. There was persecution. There was opposition to what Paul was doing, but he continued doing it. And so when Paul is writing his letter to the people of Thessalonica, he's aware of the hard start the church has had. He's aware that they're being persecuted. And so he starts out on this wonderful note of gratitude. He says, "We always thank God for all of you." And I can honestly say in my heart that I share that prayer with Paul, with Birmingham United Methodist Church. I always thank God. I brag about you all the time. This is a wonderful church. We have so many incredible gifts and graces and families and participants and volunteers. We always thank God for all of you. And we continually mention you in our prayers. And he says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. We remember your labor prompted by love. We remember your endurance, your hanging in there, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he starts on that note of gratitude, and he gives thanks. And then he walks through some theology, some questions that the people of Thessalonica are having. And then he comes around to chapter 5, and he kind of says, "Before I sign off of this letter, I want to leave you with something. I want to give you a tool that will help you to continue to endure. I want to give you a statement that will help you to cope with the challenges of your life. I want to give you something that you can hang on to and that you can carry to every situation of your life." And of course, it's this verse: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." And so what Paul is doing here is he's offering the people of Thessalonica, and I think he's offering us, something that we can hang on to. It's a coping mechanism that we can count on in the worst moments of our life, that along with, you know, the love of our neighbor, the love of God, the grace of God, that part of what will see us through these difficult moments of our life is gratitude. And so he says, in all things, be thankful. And I love, there's an old hymn of the church. We all kind of need something we can hang on to in our lives when we're facing the difficulties of life. And here's one. I love this. It says, "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me in the midst of my faults." There's verses. "In the midst of persecution, when I'm growing old and feeble and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me." And that's just one of those hymns that you can use to cope with life. Stand by me. And so that's what Paul, I think, is offering here. He's giving you a way of coping with those dark, stormy moments of life. That part of what you can do to get out of that dark, stormy moment of life is you can be great. You can have gratitude. You can give thanks. You can make every day Thanksgiving Day. "Lord, I thank you for my family. Although we're going through this storm, Lord, I thank you for my church. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I thank you." And you fill in the blank. But he's offering us something with which we can cope with life. Do you get that? This is like Dr. Paul, psychologist. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Now the question
that has always come up for me when I've come across this verse is, you know, in all the varied circumstances of life, and they are many, they are good, they are bad, they are indifferent, they are explainable, unexplainable, they are just, they are unjust, and in all the circumstances of life, for what is there that we can always, every single time, be thankful? I mean, there's going to be specific things in your situations for which you can be thankful, but I'm thinking, you know, in all of the circumstances of life, if you could boil it all down, you know, what is that thing for which you can always be thankful in every and any circumstance of life? What is the constant that is always there that empowers you and I to be thankful in any and every situation of life? And I thought of a couple of those. And the first one that I thought of, and this is going to maybe sound funny, but the first one I thought of was God. I thought of God and the presence of God. I thought God is the constant of our experience, good, bad, and indifferent, who enables us to give thanks in any and every circumstance of life. And then I started thinking about my dad. You may remember a few years ago, I told the story of my dad, who is like Newton, Iowa, where I'm from, embodied. Like, he's been on the school board. He worked at Maytag. He goes to all the Newton Cardinal high school football games. And I told you a few years ago, I'd been having a conversation with him, and he told me that this was the 62nd year that he had reserved seats at the Newton Cardinal High School football stadium. Is that incredible? I think my dad deserves a round of applause for being such a Newton Cardinal fan. 62 years! He's been going to those ball games, and let me tell you, we are not great. I mean, I can remember when Waterloo East beat us 96-0, and my dad was there. I can remember when we won the state championship, and my dad was there. I can remember when there were rainy games, and my dad was there. I can remember when there were hot, sunny games, and my dad was there. I can remember every circumstance of life, and my dad was there. And God is like that. God is in any with you, not the cause of, but he's with you in any and every circumstance of life. I love the psalmist. They speak to this. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help. He's with us in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, say it with me, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I love Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your righteous right hand will hold me fast. God is with us. You can always be thankful in any and every circumstance of life that God is with you. That's the first one. Then secondly, we can always, in every situation of life, say our God is a redeeming God. That our God can look at the worst situations of life and he has the power to bring out of them the best treasures of life. He can look at the bad and bring out the good. He can look at the negative and bring out the positive. That we celebrate that our God is a God who redeems in any and every situation of life. This present God, this ever-present help in times of trouble, is there helping us to redeem the situation. right? He's there. And we know that. And sometimes we're like that hippie fellow and we just get kind of creative and we're like, well, the Egyptians drowned in 2 feet of water, right? That's an amazing story. Sometimes we're creative like that in our response to our environment and our circumstances. And sometimes, I'm telling you, you just got to have grit. You got to be tough-minded. You got to be, you know, just driven and committed to give thanks, even when that's the last thing in the world that you want to do. But regardless, you're committed. You're driven. You've got grit, and you say, "Thank you, God." And there's something really interesting about this scripture: in all things give thanks. The word used there, and I'd have to check this out with Jennifer, but I couldn't at the moment, is something like Eucharisto. Anyway, when I saw it on the Blue Letter Bible website, I said, oh my gosh, the word here, Eucharisto, that sounds like Eucharist, which, do you know that word is what? What's the other word for Eucharist? It's the Lord's Supper. It's Holy Communion. And I started to think about that, and I started to think about Jesus. You know, on the night before he was betrayed, he knew that Judas was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew, he had already told Peter, hey, you're going to deny knowing me 3 times. He knew that his disciples were going to abandon him and leave him off to the side. He knew that they were going to come to the Garden of Gethsemane and they were going to arrest him and they were going to find him guilty. He knew that they were going to take him to Pontius Pilate, who'd say, I want him beaten and stripped, and he knew that he would be crucified. He knew all of that. And then he sat down to supper. Here's what he said. It says, while they were, and here's what he did. Here's what he said. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus could give thanks in that very desperate situation because he knew God would redeem it. So, in every and any situation of life, we can give thanks because God is with us, because God redeems us, and here's the last one, because God uses people to redeem the world. That God uses people like you and me to redeem our world. And there was this great story. Ha, I have time to tell it. There was this great story, this great and I would say strange story a few weeks ago that came out on the news. It was on ESPN, and it was related to what happens at the end of the first quarter of every Iowa Hawkeye game. Sorry, I wish they were doing this at Georgia or Georgia Tech, but they're not doing it. Anyway, at Iowa. And there's the Hawkeye Wave. Now, do you remember this? You see that building up there? It sits behind the stadium. Do you know what that is? That's the children's hospital. So in that hospital, you have children suffering from all kinds of diseases, from cancer, from all kinds of maladies. And they designed the hospital so that on game day, the children could come and sit and look out the window and watch the game. And a year ago or 2 years ago, somebody started waving to them and celebrating to them and giving thanks to them. The Hawkeye Wave, it is called. And it's a marvelous tradition. I am just proud as punch, you know, about the Hawkeye Wave. That is too cool for school. It really is. But then, okay, like 3 or 4 weeks ago, when the Iowa State Cyclones were set to play the University of Iowa Hawkeyes, and it was in Ames, Iowa, where Iowa State University is located. Did you see this story? This is an amazing story. And game day, college game day, was set up in Ames, and you know, it was like Kirk Herbstreit and Lee Corso, and I mean, I want those guys' lives. Like, they go to all these great games. But they're at the Iowa State-Iowa game, and during the conversation among these guys on game day, there was this kid called Carson King who was holding up a sign, and we've got a picture of that. Now, I'm just going to call it a beverage, and I'm going to say this is not a promotional thing for college drinking or alcohol in any way, shape, or form. I am absolutely opposed to that. I wish it said Coca-Cola, but it doesn't. But he was saying, I need 25 bucks Venmoed to me so I can buy this beverage. And it's an incredible story. Like, by the end of the day, he had like $2,000 that had been Venmoed to him to buy this beverage. And then it didn't stop from there. It kept escalating. It kept going higher and higher. ESPN got a hold of it. You know, Scott Van Pelt has this great way of telling the story. You should really watch it. It's an amazing way of telling the story. And the money kept going up. And pretty soon, Carson King, 24-year-old master's degree student at Iowa State University, said, man, I cannot, you know, hold on to all of this money. There is no way I can hold on to this money. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. And this is so redemptive, right? I mean, Iowa Hawkeye, Iowa State Cyclone, right? He says, I'm going to give all of it, but 25 bucks to the Iowa Children's Hospital. And do you know what that check says? $3 million later, Carson King is signing over that money to the University of Iowa Children's Hospital. Now, I'm here to tell you, if some kid from Iowa State can raise $3 million for a hospital by asking for a beverage with you, wondering what could happen with you if you decided to say, in every circumstance of life, every one of them, I'm going to give thanks to God. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for an amazing story from a master's degree student at Iowa State University who asked for 25 bucks and ended up giving $3 million to children who need it probably far more than he does and will ever need. We thank you, Lord, that in the circumstances of life, good, bad, and indifferent, that you are with us, that you are a God who redeems us, and that you call us to participate in redeeming the world. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.